Well, good morning. If you would turn to our text this morning, we're going to be in the Gospel of Luke, chapter 17, beginning in verse 11. I heard the story of a man who was lost in one of the national parks. Tens of thousands of acres he got off the path, and later in describing the experience to his friends and family, he went on about how frightened he was, so frightened, in fact, that he eventually kneeled and prayed. Inquisitively, someone in the room asked, "Well, did God answer your prayer?" He said, Oh no. Oh no, the man replied. "Before God had a chance, a guide came along and showed me the way out." Martin Luther once quipped that the greater God's gifts and works, the less they are regarded by people. He said, "A hungry man is more thankful for his morsel than a rich man for his overflowing table. A lonely woman in a nursing home will appreciate a visit more than a popular woman with a party thrown in her honor." Someone in China who finally gets their own copy of the scripture may be more thankful for their little book than we might be for all of the Christian books and magazines and Bible translations that overflow our shelves. In the same vein, Ralph Waldo Emerson observed that if the constellations in the sky appeared only once in 1,000 years, imagine what an exciting event that it would be. But because they're out every night, there are times we barely give them a look. I believe and stand before you knowing that I am often blind to God's blessings. Each day when we wake up and take a full breath into our lungs, it is a blessing. Go ahead and do that. Take a full, cool breath. Let the oxygen swirl around and feed your heart and your mind. It feels good. It's a blessing. I probably needed it more than you did. To wake up and see the sun shining, hear the birds chirping, or hear the pitter-patter of raindrops on our roof falling from above, they're blessings. Let alone the senses to take in these blessings inherent in our design. Having abundant food, health in any measure, we might then be prone to complain about our lack of money or objects that we don't have, forgetting that we, in our country, spend more on entertainment each month than many around the world make in their total income. I know this isn't always the case, but how quickly do we forget as people? How often do we neglect to have the old cliche, an attitude of gratitude to the merciful God who gives us these things and so much more? Whether you're a believer in Christ sitting here today or not, hear this. You right now are partaking in one of God's greatest blessings on this earth, right here, right now. You are amidst God's people during our worship and about to hear more words of life from God's message to mankind and about the Savior of mankind. Here, right now, in this room, we believe and we talk about and we lift up God's greatest blessing to mankind, His gift, Jesus Christ. It's a blessing to hear that here and now. It's important to know how to recognize and respond to God's gifts because His blessings are abundant. And to be oblivious to that fact, that God is blessing you, or even worse, to somehow pridefully take credit for blessings that He gives through our earned or our through our efforts, that would be a slight to this great God. The only appropriate response to God's gifts and his blessings is to glorify him with a grateful heart. Out of those two responses, and one that's inappropriate and one that is appropriate, we will see illustrated for us here in this story of Jesus cleansing the 10 lepers. Let's read it together, beginning in chapter 17, verse 11. On the way to Jerusalem, he was passing along between Samaria and Galilee. And as he entered a village, he was met by 10 lepers, who stood at a distance and lifting up their voices, saying, "Jesus, Master, have mercy on us." When he saw them, he said to them, "Go and show yourselves to the priests." And as they went, they were cleansed. Then one of them, when he saw that he was healed, turned back, praising God with a loud voice, and he fell on his face at Jesus' feet, giving him thanks. Now, he was a Samaritan. Then Jesus answered, "Were not 10 cleansed? Where are the 9? Was no one found to return and give praise to God except this foreigner?" And he said to him, "Rise up and go your way. Your faith has made you well." Or more literally, "Your faith has saved you." Here in verse 11, the setting, we find Jesus in the final months preceding his final journey to Jerusalem, where he will go to the Passover and then be crucified. Now, before that, he's traveling somewhere to the north of Jerusalem, between Samaria and Galilee, where he enters a village and encounters 10 leprous men. Now, according to the law, they had to keep their distance, but they recognize Jesus and they cry out to him for mercy. Rather than drawing near and touching them like he did to the leper back in Luke chapter 5, Jesus simply instructs them to go and show themselves to the priests. But then, only one of the 10, of all 10, a Samaritan, turns back to glorify God and give thanks to Jesus for his great mercy and power. The strong implication is that the other 9 were Jews. Luke seems to be putting emphasis here to show us the increasing rejection of Jesus by the nation and people of Israel, whereas this foreigner receives not only healing, but also salvation. Thus, he's showing that the way of salvation is open to all who call upon the Lord, but that many who have received temporal benefits from the Lord are in danger of missing what they need the very most, namely that salvation of their souls. So I've compiled for you 4 insights from this story. The first being this: we must all see ourselves as these lepers were, unclean before God and men. Let me review some things concerning this disease of leprosy. Remember this, that in the Bible, leprosy is a dreaded disease that is also a picture of sin. This is alluded to in our text by the fact that the lepers were not just healed. They were what? They were cleansed. And the one was forgiven. Leprosy, the word, simply from the Latin, means scaly. There were several different skin diseases that were associated in ancient times with this particular condition, but the one we encounter here is among the worst. It's caused by a very strong bacteria. It was such a serious and transmittable disease that way back in Leviticus chapters 13 and 14, there was a careful prescription that God gave the children of Israel for determining whether somebody actually was infected with leprosy. It was an ancient disease, and the people who diagnosed it among the people of Israel were the priests. They were the health inspectors. They were the ones who, if someone had a skin disease, you would go to the temple, you would show yourself before the priest. This was part of their role. If you had a skin disease, you and the priest would go through the process outlined in Leviticus 13 and 14. A diagnosis would be made, and then a prescription would follow. The most fearful thing, the worst thing that could be determined in this day was leprosy. Because if this was the case, you were then removed from your social circles. And the people who you could ever associate with in your life again would be other lepers. It was the absolute worst diagnosis that could be made among the living. Your spouse, the people you loved most, your children, your family, your friends, your employer, you could no longer come near. You couldn't worship with other people in the synagogue with this disease. You couldn't go to the market to buy food. You couldn't go to the well where people publicly gathered to draw water. You could not do anything in context with people who were otherwise well. You became an alien, and you were forced to live your life only with others that possessed the same terrible disease. Beyond that, they were told and very much believed that they had been cursed by God and then cursed by man as well. These among Israel were most literally the walking dead. I can't help but tell you a little more about the disease. It attacks nerves and skin. It numbs the limbs, beginning at the fingers and toes, so that feeling is lost. Injury then becomes very simple. A burn, a cut, both a source for infection, allow disease to creep in. It starts simply with a discolored patch of skin, usually on the face or head. The patch then begins to spread, and the eyebrows disappear. Tumorous lumps begin to grow under the skin. It begins first across the face, and then it goes across the body, and then it goes inside. Internal organs and bone marrow are affected. Fingers and toes can be absorbed by the body because of lack of blood supply from marrow and blood supply that's infected. The bacteria can destroy the eye, causing blindness, penetrate the teeth so they fall out. It penetrates the organs in the body, interfering with their very function. It also affects the larynx, the voice box, so that one winds up with a weak and raspy voice. The daily routine of life grinds away at the hands and feet of lepers. Modern stories talk about people doing something as simple as turning a key in a door and losing a thumb because of the pressure. One man reports washing his face every morning and going blind because the water was so hot he couldn't feel it with his hands or face, but it burned his eyes to the degree that he could no longer see. No warning system that we normally have in our senses alerts these people of the problem. If an ankle is turned while walking and tears a tendon or a ligament or a muscle, that person simply adjusts and begins to walk crooked. If a rat chews off the finger in the night, the person might not discover it missing until the next morning. Brothers and sisters, these people died inch by inch. It was a terrible ailment. And this disease went from 10 to 30 years, with victims usually suffering and dying from low immunity, infected by other diseases. It was easily transmitted by breathing, bodily contact, or even touching clothes. In biblical times, the effect was so severe and the potential was so bad for wiping out a population of people that God laid down prescriptions in Leviticus for how to handle lepers. Quote, command the children of Israel that they put out of the camp every leper. Put them out of the camp. It was too horrific and too terrible to leave these people in any proximity to the healthy. God used leprosy also as a punishment. It was well known. The Jews had a reason to believe that this was a curse from God because God used it to punish Naaman. He was a leper by divine punishment. He used it with Uzziah, a leper by divine punishment. Being a leper was the worst. And in that day, they had a lot of lepers in Israel. Luke establishes this in chapter 4, verse 27. They were there in the time of Elijah and Elisha. Obviously, they were still there in the days of Jesus. These people were religiously and socially defiled in every way. No family, no job, no friendship, no hope, no worship. They were living illustration of curse and sin, and they were walking illustrations of divine judgment among the people. They wore only torn clothing, with their head uncovered, covering their lips and mouth, shouting with what voice they had, "Unclean, unclean," so no one would approach them and warn people to keep their distance. These people were the walking dead in Israel. In verse 12, our text tells us that Jesus encountered 10 of these men in the village he was going through. If the 9 were Jews, their common tragedy had broken down the walls of race and society, because we know that one among them was a half-breed Samaritan who were considered Gentiles by Israel. Now, all of these men, despite their birth, their race, their social standing, were outcasts. They were separated from all they knew, seemingly under the curse of God. Know this, that without Christ, we are all spiritual lepers. We are walking dead in the sight of God. Prior to salvation, our hearts are deceitful and desperately sick. We are sick with sin. We are unclean in our standing before a holy God. Worse, we don't even desire the God who created us. Furthermore, just as awful disease as this leprosy is, it's separating the leper from the community. We are separate from the holy God who created us. No sin causes more. Their sin itself causes more distance. It is a divider from the family of God and from God himself. Just as only Christ could heal these men, so only Christ can cleanse and bring to new life our hearts from this awful curse of sin. I admit to you, it's not easy to see ourselves as spiritual lepers, as dead men walking. But it's that very inability that can delay one in coming to the feet of Christ. We might say, "I have my faults. After all, I'm only human, but I'm not a terrible sinner. After all, I've managed to stay out of prison. I'm basically a good person." Well, the Pharisees said similar things about themselves, and they missed our Savior. After all, if people are mostly well, why do we need to be healed? Possibly worse is when religious people miss this truth. All around us, there are preachers and persons who affirm that our happiness is very important to God. Understanding the human condition, these persons, maybe in churches, understand that we like our self-esteem. We do love ourselves. We want to be self-actualized and reach our full potential. We have rights, don't we? That type of thinking appeals to people. The question might be asked by some, "Do you have needs that are unmet? If so, you'll find them met in Jesus. After all, he wants you not only to have your best life now, but he also wants you to have it for eternity in his kingdom. Are things in your life broken? Well, he can fix that," emphasizing that you may be sick, but after all, you are not that bad. Why don't you sprinkle some Jesus in your already good life, and he will only make it better for you, appealing to the very pride that divides us from the God of the universe. What does 1 John say? Sins are categorized in 3 things. The lust of the flesh, pretty easy to understand. The lust of the eye, pretty easy to understand. But the pride of life is a wily category of sin. And even those of us most honest with ourselves have a hard time seeing our lack of gratitude, our anger, the fact that we do feel better than some others, having an inflated view of our importance, our gifts, our abilities, being focused on those very things, being perfectionists, talking so much about ourselves and what we know, seeking independence or control, being consumed about what others think, being unteachable. Maybe we're sarcastic or hurtful or degrading. Maybe we lack service and compassion. Some of us struggle to admit that we're wrong. I know I do. You can ask my wife. We may be so infected by pride that we lack biblical prayer. We voice our preferences or opinions when we're not even asked. We're unwilling to seek help when we desperately need it. We approach God's word to find what we want to fill the gap. We maximize our own excellence and we minimize our own excellence and we maximize other shortcomings. These are the things that we did not see here with these lepers. They knew what we all need to know, that without Christ, we have no hope. They had no pride. These men weren't just broken. They knew that they were goners unless Christ and his power had mercy on them right then. The first step in receiving salvation of our souls is to acknowledge our desperate condition before God. That sense can very often lead to my second concept. These men had weakened, raspy voices. But it did not stop them in verse 13 crying out, "Jesus, Master, have mercy on us." The gracious Lord Jesus Christ never turns a deaf ear to a cry like that. These men knew Jesus by name, but they also called him Master, acknowledging his authority. Luke is the only gospel that uses this weighty title, Master. This word drips with honor when they address Jesus by using it. The only other time it's used is by the 12, by his own disciples. By uttering this cry, these lepers take their proper place under the Lord Jesus' sovereign authority over heaven and earth. They had likely heard of his power. They likely heard of his abilities. But they've heard that so many were healed. They had hope by crying out to him. Their only hope was that, knowing there was no cure for their condition, that he could have mercy on them. There was no temporary stopgap or solution. There was no course of antibiotics. There was no chemotherapy. There was no radiation. There was nothing that would help them. We must come to Christ the same way. We must all do as these lepers did. Call out to Jesus as the Master for mercy. While the lepers in their pitiful condition pleaded, "Jesus, Master, have mercy on us." Mercy, I'm going to give you a couple of definitions. I think this will help. Mercy is not getting what we do deserve. I'll say it again. Mercy is not getting what we do deserve. Sinners, spiritual lepers, deserve death. This attribute of God is freely given to men and women and boys and girls who do not deserve it. We do not deserve it. And until he opens the eyes of the sinner, they don't even know that they need it. Grace, conversely, is getting what we do not deserve. If mercy is not getting what we do deserve, then grace is getting what we do not deserve. Both are offered in this story. By crying out for mercy, these men were acknowledging that they did not deserve healing. They were not claiming, "Yes, we're lepers, but we're pretty good lepers. We put this little band of brothers together and we work together to try to keep ourselves fed and we care for one another. We're pretty good. We're worthy of being healed, Jesus." Nope. Nothing in our text indicates that they saw something in themselves that deserved this mercy, because mercy is undeserved. This is the only way that we can come to God for deliverance from the leprosy of sin. It is to acknowledge that we deserve God's wrath fully, but appeal to his great mercy so that we don't get it. The good news is that God delights to show mercy to those who cry out for it. He is abounding in riches for all who call upon him. For whoever will call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. His holiness demands that he judges sin, but his mercy is perfectly balanced with it. Only in him, the perfect God. Whatever you need today, call out to the Lord, for he is full of mercy. A third insight. We must all do as these lepers did, and that is respond with obedient faith. When Jesus healed the leper back in Luke chapter 5, he first healed them and then instructed him to go to the priest. But here, without any evidence of healing, Jesus in verse 14 says, "Go and show yourselves to the priest." This is what Leviticus prescribed. Jesus in verse 14 tells these 10 lepers to go and to show themselves to the priests of Israel. In this, their situation was similar to that of Naaman, the Syrian, who I mentioned earlier, who Elisha said, go bathe in that dirty Jordan River as an act of faith. It was a test to go without any evidence of healing. I don't know if it happened all at once at the same instant or if one of them was healed and then another got healed and they watched them sequentially be healed as they walked away. But suddenly in this story, the Lord's power, by his mercy, all were restored to perfect health. If they lost fingers and toes, if they were blind, everything grew back and they were restored. All of the devastating effects of this disease, miraculously, shockingly, was suddenly cleansed, and these men were made whole. It must have been a marvelous experience. This is what happens to spiritual lepers. This is what happens to the walking dead. This is what happens to us who are separated from God by our sin when we call on Christ. He instantly cleanses us, redeems us, justifies us, restores us, and clothes us with the perfect righteousness of Jesus Christ. Praise the Lord. The only condition to receive God's healing from our leprous sin is that we take him at his word, that whoever believes in his Son Jesus Christ will not perish but have everlasting life. Just as these lepers did not try to first clean themselves up, to put on their best suit and make themselves presentable, so we are to come to Jesus in that same way, just as we are. Just as these lepers did not believe only intellectually, but by faith, as he said, turn and go to the priest, they did so. So we must exercise personal, obedient faith individually with him in regard to his promise to save us from our sins. Well, even though, in one sense, all of these 10 lepers illustrated faith, in that they took Jesus at his word and they acted upon it personally, in another sense, I believe 9 fell short of actual saving faith. The 9 got what they wanted in terms of healed bodies, but it seems that they went no further, at least in this text. They left for the temple to see human priests as commanded in a place where God no longer dwelt. Ichabod had been written over the door of that temple for many years by this point. They never returned to Jesus to receive salvation for their souls. They received the temporal benefit of a healed body, but it is only the one thankful leopard that we see returned to Christ. He turned to Christ where God dwelt, not to a temple empty of his presence. Look at verses 15 and 16. As I stated, I believe this is the only leper who actually received full salvation. There are many people in our world who have received blessings, but this leper did something different. Over the millennia, God generally has blessed countless people through his common grace. There are people who are free from illness or healed from one. There are people who live long lives. There are people who have wonderful families and resources. These common graces surely are the blessings of God. I say to you this morning, it is possible to receive God's blessings but miss the greatest blessing of all. And that is salvation from sin and a restored relationship with God through Christ. But this man does something wonderful. He responds differently. This man, having a now restored voice and vocal cords, literally from the language, in a big, loud voice, praises God at the top of his lungs. You know, Dr. Luke, as he wrote this, must have liked that. To see healing, instant and miraculous, and to see that Christ in the pattern of the Old Testament was not only a healer, but primarily a redeemer and a savior. It's to this man that Jesus proclaimed in verse 19, "Your faith has saved you." Well, the final idea is that we must all respond as the one leper did, and that is to glorify Jesus with gratitude. The thankful leper is full of fruit of saving faith, namely lips that give joyful thanks to the name of God and to the person of Christ. The fact that this man was a Samaritan illustrates that the way of salvation was opening at this point and that all who called upon the name of the Lord Jesus Christ would be saved. In fact, Jesus himself mentions a foreigner, the only occurrence of this word in the entire New Testament. Jesus calls this man a foreigner, the same word posted at the door of the temple, forbidding people outside of the house of Israel to enter the inner barrier. Christ broke down that barrier, that dividing wall, so that we who were formerly excluded from the commonwealth of Israel now have been brought near by the blood of Christ. It was this Samaritan who illustrated saving faith. This text also shows the progressive rejection of Israel that would lead to the crucifixion of Christ. This man glorified God, brothers and sisters. Twice it is mentioned that this man glorified God in verse 17 and 18. To glorify God, we know, is to extol his attributes, his actions. It's to exalt him, to let other people know how great he is. As the Puritans rightly said, the chief end of man is to glorify God and enjoy him forever on account of his blessings of salvation toward us who deserved his wrath. They got it. Spurgeon points out in this text that while 10 men prayed for healing, only one remained and praised. He says that even so, there are far more people who are prone to pray in the time of need for the blessings of God than there are those that return and praise when the need is met. That is indicting to me. Oswald Chambers also said the great difficulty spiritually is to concentrate on God, and it is his very blessings that make it difficult to do. Troubles almost always make us look to God. His blessings tend to make us look elsewhere. I wear that. If the Lord has delivered our souls from judgment, we must let others know about it. But now healed, his troubles gone, this man doesn't forget as the other nine, he turned and worshiped at Jesus' feet. Whereas before he had to keep his distance by the law because of his disease, he now comes and he falls on his face at the feet of Jesus. And Jesus, as Jesus said rightly in other places, he who does not honor the Son of God does not honor the Father who sent them. This man understood. We can't properly glorify God if we do not fall in humble adoration at Jesus' feet for his gift of salvation and his blessings. He is the eternal God who left glory willingly to come to the sinful earth to suffer and to die. We owe him everything and we can claim nothing. This leper wasn't maintaining dignity or status or self-esteem. He had none. He wasn't claiming Jesus did his part, but I did mine. He wasn't saying it was 99% perspiration and 1% inspiration. No, he accepted the mercy. He readily fell on his face at the feet of Jesus. And this is where every sinner must come and every one of us should camp out, at those very feet. Well, this man had a thankful heart. This leper in verse 16 was giving thanks to him with a loud voice. The Maasai tribe, halfway around the world in Africa, has an unusual way of saying thanks. They bow, they put their forehead to the ground, and they say, "My head is in the dirt." A similar people, not far from them, offer gratitude by sitting for a long time in front of the hut of the person who did them a favor, saying literally, "I sit on the ground before you." These tribes understand what thanksgiving looks like and why it is difficult for us, because at its core, it requires humility. It acknowledges our debt to the other person. Clearly, Jesus was pleased with this expression of thanks and grieved at the absence of the other nine in verses 17 and 18. "Where did you go?" he asked. In Hebrews 13, we read, "Through him let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to God." That is, the fruit of lips that acknowledge his name. Every day, we must praise God as former spiritual lepers, as former walking dead, who are now healed and raised to life. People who, in verse 19, faith has made us alive. Before he was converted, John Wesley had a conversation late one night with a porter at the college that he attended. He was deeply impressed by this man, and he was convinced by his testimony that there was more to Christianity that Wesley had found. He was outside of the faith by his recount. Wesley learned that this man had one coat, had no food that entire day except a drink of water, and was sitting in the cold in order to make his pence. And yet his heart was full of gratitude to God. Wesley said to this man, his words, "You thank God when you have nothing to wear, nothing to eat, and no bed to lie upon. What else do you thank him for, Snidely?" "I thank him," said the porter, "that he has given me my life and being, and a heart to love Christ, and a desire to serve him." How different will it be, brothers and sisters, in conclusion, if we leave this place today, going where we might, seeing ourselves as former lepers, former walking dead, with a blazing desire to serve him with the breath that he gives. What a testimony of gratitude our tear-stained, tear-filled eyes will become when the people around us are seen as they actually are, and as we actually were. They are spiritual lepers. They are walking dead, captivated by sin. Yet we are armed with the cure for spiritual leprosy, the words of life that have power over death. We have healed lips crying out with big, loud voices. Our praise and gratitude to Christ has healed us from the leprosy of sin. Living like those who worship today at Jesus' feet earlier in this service is infective. These are the type of people that others are drawn to. We must bring others to the Savior to find mercy for their souls. I urge you, go to your family, to your friends, to your neighbors, to your co-workers. Go as lepers that are healed, those who were formerly dead and walking and who are now brought to life. If we see people the way they actually are, it's unmeasurable what that will help us do in the kingdom. Lastly, if you are here and you have never come to Christ for this mercy, you are yet a spiritual leper. You are walking around spiritually dead. But I say, today is the day of salvation. You can call on Christ here and now for his mercy. Would you fall at his feet? And would you be forgiven of your sins? Would you receive life and healing from the Master? Please stand for this benediction. After the benediction, I'm going to ask that our new members come to the front here. We would love you to come and meet and greet. We have much to worship at the feet of Jesus for their testimonies that we heard today. May the God of endurance and encouragement grant you to live in such harmony with one another, in accord with Jesus Christ, that together you may with one voice glorify the God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. You are dismissed.